James 4, verse 13 to 16. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. The second reading today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Amen.
Good morning. Time for a bit of thinking. So let's pray. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. For Christ's sake. Amen. Isidore Isaac Rabbit was a Nobel Prize winner, a brilliant physicist. He was one of the people behind the nuclear energy. Actually, he worked with the first hydrogen bomb. He was once asked, how did you get into science? And he said this, every time I came back from school, my mother would ask me a question. And she was much more interested not in what he'd learned, but how he'd applied himself. And one of her key things she asked was, did you ask any good question today? It's a very, very clever way of thinking. And he says, I've always been asking questions. Now today we're continuing this search for how does God guide us? Because I think possibly this is one of the areas that the Christian church, we've really got it wrong. Remember how in the first week, this is the third of this series, the notes are on the back, by the way, if you've not noticed that. The first time we looked at how God guides us through Scripture. This is supremely God's way of teaching us. And we saw that it's not a detailed map telling us exactly where we're going to go. You can't open it at random and put your finger on it like magic. No, it's a compass pointing us in the direction that God wants us to go in. It gives us his perspective. And clearly, the scriptures say, number one, we must individually submit ourselves to being in God's plan. Then we must determine to follow the king and do the things that he wants. And thirdly, he says, go fishing for him. The second week, we look particularly, is there more in guidance? Does God want to guide us specifically and prompt us all the time? We looked at how God has put us in this field, in God's moral will, and how we are free to do what we think is right within that field. But all the time there's this nagging feeling, is there God's specific will that I've got to find in this situation? A spot within the field. And some say, yes, the Spirit will always, or nearly always, guide us if we search for it. He'll prompt you, he'll give you a vision. Something will happen that God's specific will be explained to you. But we saw that in the scriptures, the leading of the Spirit is only talked about twice in the New Testament for Christians. And each time, people are being led by the Spirit into holiness. It's not a detailed plan. The Spirit leads us to holiness. And you've got a couple of references down there if you want to dig into that. He says, shun the sinful ways. God wants us to behave with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's to be led by the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit leads us into wisdom. We're free to decide in this field what is best for His ends. That's the key. It's for Him. The apostles, we saw when we looked at Acts, made decisions and not discoveries. They decided, based on the principles of the Bible, the Old Testament for them, what God would want them to do. So they use God-inspired wisdom, Bible-inspired wisdom. I forgot actually to mention when we were looking at that very often this wisdom isn't always in one person. And a group, your friends, you're thinking about, should you go out with somebody if you're a young person? Often it's someone else will say, yes, they're just your type. It's in a church. It's a decision of the body that so often brings us to godly wisdom. Ah, but you say, but should we expect more specific guidance? And we saw how on occasions in the Bible, God does step in a supernatural way to direct things. We saw how they didn't look for it. They used godly wisdom to make decisions. But sometimes, usually at epic moments in the history of the church, you remember how when we saw the gospel was going out to the Gentiles from the Jews, you had the story of Cornelius where God stepped in, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch with Philip, how God specifically directed things. But the norm seems to be that Christians should make godly decisions. And we saw when the Spirit does step in, it is unmistakable in Scripture. You don't have to say, I wonder if the Spirit is saying to me. That's lingo. That's jargon. No, God, if He steps in, there is no doubt He has stepped in. We are called to use godly wisdom. But now we're in the last of this series, and we're looking at guidance and the sovereignty of God. We've got to realize that every decision that we make is still within God's sovereign will. But as we look at it, we'll see that God's sovereign will is both secret, you don't know what it is. So I say it again, God's sovereign will is secret, you don't know what it is, and yet it is secure. You can trust Him. It's a wonderful biblical doctrine. Now, would you thumb up James chapter 4, 13 to 16, we had so well read. Anyone got the page number for that? Sorry?
858.
858, thank you. Michael Hestheim was a student at Oxford. He wrote, when he was there, on the back of an envelope what his plans were for the future. He wrote, millionaire by the age of 30, MP by the age of 40, member of the cabinet by the age of 50, prime minister by the age of 60. He's quite ambitious. He achieved all those things, except for the last one. You know, he got to be deputy prime minister, and then he was off in Italy on holiday and he had a heart attack, and that finished his potential for being prime minister. You know, the best laid plans of mice and men at times all go askew. Now, that's what James is talking about, isn't it? At times we feel in complete control, particularly when we're young, we're ambitious. Everything seems to be going our way. But it won't go on like that. Illness, financial crisis, family, problems. All our careful plans can easily become upset, whoever we are, even Michael Heseltine. James says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Quite true. You could be run over by a bus. Anything can happen. There's a progressive life insurance salesman. He said to a reluctant customer, if you don't want to buy a policy now, just think about it and call me in the morning if you wake up. Aggressive, maybe effective technique. I'd run a mile from a man like that. But there is a truth in it. Only God knows the details of what's going to happen to us. And he's only given us the outline in Scripture. What is the outline? In the end, he's going to come again. He really will come again. And those people who are his, who are waiting for him, who are serving him, he'll welcome to his new creation. And those who are in rebellion, even in very pleasant, polite rebellion, will remain separated from him for eternity. But he's kept the details of what's going to happen to himself. Oh, occasionally, very rarely, does he allow somebody to know something before it happens. But he is the sovereign God. Only God knows the future, and he's not telling. We only know his sovereign will after it's happened. You know, what job should I do next? Well, you don't know for certain. You'd like to do something. You think it would fit in with God's plan. But until you get it, you don't know. But nothing happens by accident. That is the great wonder of the Bible's teaching. Now, other questions flow out of this teaching, that God is sovereign about everything that happens to us. Should we make decisions based on circumstances at all, then, looking at James? Of course we should. But that's wisdom. But we may get it wrong. Do you remember the story at the end of Acts, Acts 28, where Paul was bitten by a snake? The islanders read the situation, the circumstances, and seeing this snake dangling from Paul's hand, they deduced this was God's judgment on him. He must have been a murderer or something pretty awful, even though the sea had given him up, which is a bit of a problem. But when Paul didn't swell up and didn't fall down dead, they deduced he must be a god. They were working on the evidence, but completely wrong both times. And so often, we Christians do get things wrong. We've got to be wary of reading circumstances. But there are some things that we can read. Now, we've talked to and we prayed about the problems up in Pakistan and the awful earthquake there. Yes, there are things we should learn from tragedies. What did Jesus teach us? Luke 13? If you don't know this one, do write this down in your notes and do some study on it, because people will always ask you about tragedies. You know, Pilate had his soldiers slaughter some Galileans who were offering a sacrifice. Then 18 people were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell over. And what should you deduce, Jesus says, from these circumstances? Were these people worse sinners? Are the people in Pakistan, are they particularly worse? No, Jesus says, you cannot deduce that. What you can deduce is that God has kept you alive. And therefore, you must turn back to God and repent and learn from what's happened to other people. That's a fair deduction. You can't deduce more. You know, as a church, we've got to decide sometime about making a decision where we'll find a permanent home. There's no obvious site around here. We've been offered the town hall, but that's too small. Now, what do we decide? God's against us. You could decide That's the signs. Or you could say, well, perhaps the devil's against us. He wants to make life really tough. How do you work out the circumstances? The scriptures say we don't know for sure. Circumstances define the context in which we make our decisions. But these decisions must be weighed by wisdom that's in tune with God's word. That's the leading of the Spirit. Let's have a little warning at this stage, because there is, right through all of us, this longing to know the specific future. You meet it all over the time. How many people you meet go to spiritualists just to get that little bit more evidence? There's no time to go into this now, but the scriptures are very, very clear. This is condemned by God and not to be entertained by any of God's people. I put some references down there. Well, should we put out fleeces to see if we can find out which way we should go? You know, the idea comes from Judges 6, where Gideon was told by an angel to deliver God's people from the Midianites. And the Midianites have had a complete clampdown for 7 years on Israel. He didn't like the idea, although he'd received it in rather a dramatic way. And he doubted God's promise that he would lead Gideon and deliver Israel. So he said to this angel of God, look, I'll test this. I'll put out a woolen fleece and leave it out overnight. And if the fleece is wet, but the ground around is dry, then I'll know that what you're saying is of God. And exactly what happened. But then, dear Gideon, what did he do? He said, oh, I'm still not quite sure. Let's do it the other way round next night. Let's have the fleece dry, but all the ground around, let that be damp. Well, should we use this? The fleeces that we put out can vary. And if you're applying for a job, you can say, I'll put out a fleece. If there's some sign that this job is right for me, then I'll do it. Mark, you know how people do this. If you really don't want the job, make the fleece a real sticky one. You say, well, Lord, if you want me to do it, get someone to phone me up at 5:02 tomorrow morning from Timbuktu. That is not how God wants us to have guidance. And Gideon was not a believer in God at this stage. It's all very suspect, isn't it? Taking one story out of Scripture and making a principle of it. Just because it happened with Gideon, God intervened very specifically, does not mean this is the norm for us. He didn't trust God, and yet God had given him his promise, so he should have acted on it. And where God has clearly spoken to us in the Bible, then that's something we should act on. When not clear, then we act on godly wisdom. What is best for the Lord? That's the key. What's best for the Lord? And we get that by prayer and talking with godly friends. John Calvin said this, where God has closed his holy mouth, I will desist from inquiry. Isn't that nice? We've got ample here to tell us how God wants us to live. Now, fourthly, if God's sovereign will is secret, should we make plans? Looking back at James 4, verse 13. But James isn't rebuking these people for making plans, is he? Of course not. Right through the Bible, people make plans. The Acts and the epistles clearly show that the leaders of God's people made plans. The difference is that these people were planning without God. They hadn't got God's perspective. God was not in control of their lives. And they left him out. That's what James is saying. Woe betide anyone who does that. You know, some people, you meet Christians who are completely broken because God has not allowed the plan or the dream that they had to be fulfilled. They thought it was God's will. A job, a marriage, their children, ambitions. They thought it was God's will. And yet it didn't happen. And they're smashed. Their feelings, their whims, they thought were God's way of leading them. When it doesn't happen, they feel God's let them down. These people must understand, and we've got to teach each other, that God's sovereign will is secret. We may have ideas that we think is best for the Lord, but we can't be absolutely sure until something happens. Once you're married, then you know that's what God wanted. But the day before, you can think it's right, but something could go wrong. Anyway, this could all leave us very uncertain, couldn't it? Very anxious. But there's no need, because the next big thing is that God's sovereign will is absolutely secure for us. It's a wonderful truth. Nothing can thwart this. Nothing. You know, many people are desperately worried that they might make the wrong choice and so commit themselves to a second or third best sort of life in the future because they missed that key decision. But that's due to the false idea that God has a very specific, detailed plan that he wants you and me to go along. And if you miss that step, then you've blown it. That is not scripture. It's a false theory. You see, if you've got this theory, very specific guidance is vital. And you've got to be looking for the little dots within the circle of God's moral will. Where is it? What should I be doing? Of course we should pray about everything we're doing. But do not think that God's going to specifically guide us. Now this will lead to repeated crises if we hold this sort of view. Have I made the right choice? Ironically, with this view, some people say it's a sense of peace within me that tells me that I'm doing the right thing. I've found the right specific dot that God wants me to go in because I feel at peace about it. Do you know anywhere in the Bible that that is taught? I don't. I don't know where it's come from. I was just thinking this through. You've got Moses told to go and deliver the Israelites from Egypt. Did he feel peaceful about doing this? Oh, no. No, he felt rather upset about it. How about dear Gideon? Would you please go and deliver the Israelites from the Midianites? Did he feel at peace? You read the story. No peace there. And we all know this. You're starting a new job. You're going to university for the first time. In those first few weeks, do you feel at peace? Gareth and Alison, they're probably having a blissful time now. But give them a few months. Yeah. They'll find that life can be tough. And they've got to learn to just hold their tongue sometimes. Tons of readjustments are going to be needed. And we all know this, don't we? Peace is not always the right way of saying that I've made the right decision. God is sovereign. And so you can see that it can be a disaster, particularly for some personality types who are a bit anxious, who naturally unsure about anything. If you haven't got peace and you've got that personality, oh dear. But fortunately, that is not true. Instead of looking in, am I doing the very specific? Look out to the sovereign Lord. What does he want my life to be about? And if I'm about that, then my life is secure. And what God says to me, whatever mistakes we've all made mistakes, haven't we, in the past? The great joy is God is not so concerned whether you've landed up as prime minister or you've landed up doing some other job that you think's well beneath you. What God is concerned is not where you've got to in this world, but how you're living now in his world. That's guidance, and that's what God's after. If I'm being the sort of person that God wants in the situation I'm in now, then I'm secure. Do you see? It's a completely different way of looking at life. Would you just turn up Romans 8?
This very important passage, Romans 8, 28. This is one that every Christian should know. Write it out on a library card. Put it up on your kitchen wall. It tells us what God's purpose is for you and me, if you're a Christian. Look at the end of verse 28. We've been called according to God's purpose. Ah, you say there is a purpose, a specific purpose. Look on. Verse 29, what is the specific purpose? There you are, you're in bed, you've got severe multiple sclerosis. What's God's specific purpose for you there? You're not a failure. Oh, no. It's to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's the guidance God wants us to understand. God has got a plan for you and for me. But it is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus where you are, reflecting his glory, fulfilling his purpose for eternity. So you may feel, frankly, I've messed up in life. And many, many people have. Perhaps it's before you became a Christian, perhaps it's afterwards. You meet Christians who've had affairs, who've cheated, who've done awful things, they've stolen. It is not what has happened in the past. You'll pay a price for what you've done. But as far as God is concerned, he wants us to behave like Jesus where we are now. Nothing, absolutely nothing, need thwart that plan. He'll take us to heaven, if we're his. He'll conform us to Jesus, and he puts in us this longing to be like him. Look at verse 28, would you, Romans 8. It's so often misunderstood. It's not saying everything that happens to you is good. Maybe your husband or wife gets ill. It's tough. You can't say, oh, that's good as a situation. You may have lost your job. Of course, not everything in this world is good. When we go through tough times, we've got to understand this verse. What it's saying is all these upsets in life will work for our good spiritually, for the good of us before God. They're the way that God matures us. Thank goodness we have problems. If we didn't, we'd become awful. The problems mature us in Christ. We get our motives to be his motives. A young husband was killed in a car crash. A friend was asked to preach on this very verse. In all things, God works together for good. Tough. He said, at the time, you can't see it. But trust the Lord. Later you'll see how God has used this tragedy to mold us to be more like Jesus, where we are now. You see, God is absolutely sovereign. It's so liberating for us. God is not at the mercy of our choices and our decisions. If his sovereignty can work, it can work in our choices, even if they're wrong. He can work through our choices. He can work in spite of our choices. God is guiding us. We can't see it. He's behind the scenes. God can open and close any door he wants for us. You decide, I think this is right. Use godly wisdom. And God doesn't want you, it doesn't fit in. He'll close that door. So if you've got this field, God's moral will, that we are meant to live in, even if we stepped outside, God's sovereign will is everywhere. If you've bished up, you can still come back and fulfill God's will, as he teaches. Think of the death of the Lord Jesus, Acts 2. Do you remember Peter? Wicked men killed Jesus. But God was still in control. It's so reassuring. Moses, look at him. I mean, he was a murderer. He's on the scrap heap just looking after sheep. God's still on the throne. He decided to use him, and God stepped in. I mean, look at David. Look what he became. Adulterer, murderer, much worse than you lot. And yet God stepped in and used him. We have a great sovereign God who can take us wherever we are, even if you're on your deathbed, and use you for his glory, if that's what you want. Jonathan Aitken we had here, didn't we? Speaking just from here. And look at the mess he made of things. Cabinet minister right up there, then starts telling lies and perjury, goes to prison. But he meets God. God is sovereign, and the result is something much, much better. Isn't it wonderful? We can take comfort. God wants to use us. I started this series with a letter, do you remember, that went to sent to Rosie about guidance, about where to go to university, what to do. How should we reply? Oh, be obedient where you are now. The real problem we face is not guidance, it's obedience. What sort of program should I watch on telly? Shall I stay at home and just relax? Or shall I go out and visit someone who's lonely? That's the sort of decision God wants us to make. We're to use godly wisdom. Do you remember the G tests? Is it for God's glory? Will it honour him? Is it for my growth in Christ, in godliness? Is it for others' good? Is it for advancing the gospel? If you think like this, very quickly you come to the conclusion it wasn't right for a clergyman to spend £80,000 on a new Merc. It doesn't fit in with any of those G things, does it? God's glory, my growth, others' good, advancing the gospel. No. So it can't be right. Unless I don't know something else. Then we trust him. He's our heavenly Father. He's in control. Our job is to obey him and do what furthers his cause, his glory, just now. He's a great, good God, isn't he? Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that you love us, that Jesus died on that cross, a seeming failure, but the result, by your sovereignty, was glory. Lord, please help every one of us here not to be hung up about guidance, but to determine to live for God, to live for the Lord Jesus, with the sure and certain knowledge that everything will work out for good. Lord, we praise you for the liberation that this truth gives us. Amen.